Our first scripture reading is found in your Bibles in 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. And we begin reading at verse 9. Behold, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. The people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. Elijah heard it. He wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." The Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. The one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed down to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. He was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and mother, then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" He returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading is from the book of Galatians, the 5th chapter. We read verses 1 and verses 13 through 25. "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you divide and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We live by the Spirit. Let us also walk by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel is found in the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 9th chapter. We begin reading at verse 51. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me go and bury my father first." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. My text is based on your epistle lesson for today, and to read a couple of significant verses from that lesson. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Then one more significant verse. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. This is our text. It is a most momentous weekend in the history of our nation. As the right of many unborn children to live, at least in some places, has been restored. And yet, even though from our point of view, This is a freeing event. You can see by the protests, often violent in times, by the anger, by the viciousness that are being displayed by many in our nation. Not everybody would define what has taken place as a freeing event. To the contrary, many see it as an enslaving event. And so it is somewhat necessary in addressing what has taken place to examine the question, what is freedom? You know, one of the greatest freedoms we have here in the United States is freedom of religion. But even that freedom has, if you will, restrictions placed upon it. For instance, some of you may be aware of the ancient Aztec practice of religion, which involved every now and again the sacrifice of a human being. They'd be marched up to some high place, a knife would be plunged into their chest, heart ripped out. And I'm only guessing, but I don't think anybody ever volunteered for that. You see, one of the difficulties with freedom as the world defines it is that sometimes when you want to be free to do what you want, your freedom actually takes away the freedom for somebody else to do what they want. So, you know, you are not free in the United States to practice Aztec religion, because even though religion is one of those inalienable rights we are supposed to have, the government has to restrict it so that others too can have their religious freedom and not be impeded by the exercise of yours. While many of us, particularly in our church body, are celebrating the rollback of Roe v. Wade, it isn't really the victory that some of us might think it is. It doesn't eliminate the right of people to have an abortion. It really wasn't a question over that freedom per se. When our nation was founded, certain rights were given to the states, and other rights were given to the federal government. There's this clause within the Constitution that says whatever isn't specifically given to the federal government to do, only the states can make laws concerning that. If you will, the Supreme Court decision was really resolving a clash of freedoms. What are the states free to do, and what is the federal government free to do? And all the Supreme Court decision really decided was that certain rights that the states are free to exercise can't be impeded by some federal government or federal judiciary decision. So as a consequence of what the Supreme Court decided, some states, probably Iowa will be amongst them, will now restrict the right of abortion. Maybe not completely, though some states probably, and I believe already have, done so. And in other states, here in the United States of America, you'll be free to take the life of an unborn child up until the day before it was scheduled to be born. Freedom is a funny thing, at least as freedom is defined by the world. when we want to be free from a worldly point of view, to do whatever we want to do, that freedom can run up against the freedom of others. And so throughout history, people have always had to defend their freedoms because somebody else's desire to be free to do what they want to do keeps on running into your freedom to be and to do what you want to do. Sometimes these battles get incredibly nasty. Think of World War II, World War I, the Civil War. Think of the billions and billions of people who have died over the question of defining their own freedom. For freedom, Christ set us free. Real freedom, the freedom that Christ gives, is not like the freedom the world naturally pursues. And it differs in two substances, substantive ways. The freedoms that we enjoy in our world constantly have to be fought for. And although those who believe in the right of the unborn to be born have won a victory, it may very well be a temporary victory. And is certainly not a victory for all those who are unborn. Because those who believe that they have the freedom and the right to choose are going to keep on waging war against those who disagree. The freedom of Christ is different in this first way because it's a freedom that we don't have to fight for. The freedom Christ gives is a gift. Not fought for by us, because no matter how hard we might fight for it, the freedom from death, the freedom from sin, and the freedom to love, to serve forever and ever, is not a freedom we could ever win on our own. To win that battle, not just for a moment in time, but for all eternity, required that God himself come into this world to take on human flesh, and not to do battle with guns or swords, but to pay the price that we could never pay for sin, to become humble and obedient, even to death, death on a cross, that the wrath of God against sin might finally be satisfied, payment complete, so that for us, freedom from death, freedom from sin might be ours. Not because we won the battle for it, but because Christ has already secured the victory and given us that freedom as a gift that the world can never take away. But the freedom Christ gives is different in another way, not only because it is a gift, but because it changes what we want. So that in the freedom that a Christian exists, there is no law that's ever been written against the free exercise of the freedoms we cherish. To return to our epistle lesson for a moment, The Apostle Paul lays out the distinctions, and I'm not going to read them all, but the certain ones. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing things you want to do. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. I'm going to skip over some things just to shorten the list. But these things, I think, are really significant. Enmity. By the way, if you don't know that word, that's being an enemy of somebody. Strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. That's the works of the flesh. The flesh is a rebellious thing. It doesn't just want freedom. It wants what others have. And when we don't get it, and we can't do what the flesh wants, we get angry and mad. And if we can't get it by right, we'll take it by force. And so we need laws. Police, armies, and sometimes wars to preserve the freedoms of the flesh. But have you ever heard of a law against loving? I haven't. Have you ever heard of a law against joy, against peace, against patience? Against kindness, against goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It was true when Paul first said it, and it's still true today. Against such things, there is no law, nor will there ever be. You see, the freedom that Christ gives is different, not only because that freedom is a gift, because it's different also because it changes what you want. One of the things we don't recognize about the freedoms that people often want, the freedom to do things like even taking the life of a little child just because it hasn't been born yet, is that's not really a free act as God defines it. It's just not an act that's necessarily the result of some other individual's control over you, at least not in a direct way. But abortion, like all sin, ultimately is the result of a slavery. A slavery to Satan himself and the tools by which he enslaves us. Fear, worry, guilt. Someone discovers they're pregnant. They don't want their parents to find out. They go get an abortion. Some would say, well, that's a free act. No, it's not. It's an act driven by guilt and fear, by the tools of Satan by which he enslaves us. It's an act born out of not having the freedom that forgiveness of sins brings. The freedom of knowing that God can even take our mistakes, our sins, and use them to accomplish beautiful things. I've shared this illustration before, but it goes back to the days of Luther and his days teaching in the classroom, and I believe on the whole subject of Galatians. And in one of the movies, it depicts an episode in his life where, as his students are hearing about the gospel and the complete forgiveness of all sins, past, present, and future, through the grace of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And one of the students stands up and asks a question which Paul actually addresses in Galatians. So, Dr. Luther, what you're saying, if God's forgiveness is that complete, what's to keep a person from doing whatever they want? And Luther's response was nothing. The question is, when you really understand the gospel of your Lord Jesus Christ, what do you want? How many of you have ever been guilty? I've asked this question probably 20 times before. How many of you have ever been guilted into doing something you didn't want to do? For those at home, every hand in the congregation went up. Don't ever let somebody guilt you into doing something because you are free. You are free from all guilt because of the blood of Jesus Christ, your Savior. It is Him alone you need to serve. But the world and even our own flesh always don't live in that freedom. And so we do things to cover our guilt on our own, not living in the freedom that Christ gives us. What do you have to worry about in the future? If you ask Jesus that question, what's the answer? Everybody, come on. You're asking Jesus, Lord, what do I have to worry about? His answer would be, okay, everybody said nothing if you didn't hear it at home. That's not the way we live. And because we have all these worries, some of which are so ludicrous, if you even shared them with somebody else, they'd probably say, you're crazy. Why are you worrying about that? And yet we do. And it drives us to do things that we don't want to do, but we feel we have to. Fears, worries, guilt. And one of the biggest drivers of us, often motivating us to do things that we know we shouldn't, but feel we are compelled to, because we all want to be loved. Put that question on a survey of 1,000 people. Do you want to be loved? I think you'll probably get the answer from 1,000 people, yes, I do. But you see, most people don't think they're loved that much. And I do say most people. But you've been loved with an incredible love, so much that the Creator of heaven and earth would have sent His Son Jesus to die for you. You don't have to do something to be loved, because you already are, incredibly. And people continue to do a lot of dumb, sinful things. In the quest to be loved, not recognizing that they already are. The world thinks, as it understands freedom, that it's freedom to do whatever you want to do. And in a sense, the world's not wrong in that. The problem is, it doesn't recognize how that freedom is truly achieved. It's not achieved through power or force. It's achieved through the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through the gifts of forgiveness, of love, peace, a freedom from fear and worry that only God, the Creator of the universe, is empowered to give to all people without cost. And it gives us a freedom that the world cannot take away, not only because it costs nothing, because it takes away also all the things that drive us to do the things that hurt others, that deprive others of their freedoms. For freedom, Christ has set you free. But the only way to live in a real freedom, a freedom to do those things outlined by the Spirit, against which there has never been or never will be a law, that freedom comes from the gospel. Moving forward from today, there are going to be a lot of arguments, maybe between neighbors, maybe even between family members, over the question of freedom. And while we can talk about Scripture's defense of life, how God loves the poor, the weak, and the defenseless, how in the Old Testament there are laws that God himself gave to protect the unborn. Or we can talk about all, if you will, the legal stuff, the rights of the federal government versus the rights of the state, the rights of the unborn versus the rights of a woman to choose. While we can talk about all those things, it's really missing the point. If we really want to change hearts and minds, we need to get down to the real definition of freedom and how real freedom is achieved. Not by rights, not by force, not by defending yourself or your territory, not by forcibly enforcing your right to do this or that. Real freedom doesn't need that, because it's ours as a gift through Jesus, and it comes through the gospel. We do celebrate what has happened in our nation this last week. But let us remember the true path to freedom is not a political one, but through the victory that our Lord Jesus Christ won for us on the cross and in his resurrection. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus. Amen.